Would you turn with me again, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And come now to the message the Lord has laid upon our heart for this morning. Let's seek God in prayer and ask for his help, and that we might be those that will receive the word of God with gladness, and not only receive it, but that we might act upon it, even for the glory of his name. Father, we thank thee for this precious book that we hold now in our hands, for the word of God, which is to us the very life from heaven itself. And so we pray that as we come to consider this portion of the scriptures, that we might even know and experience the teachings of thy Holy Spirit to our own souls this day, that thou would reveal to us the things of the gospel, the things of life itself, that thou would help us and aid us even in our walk of faith and of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please to speak to us now. May each and every one of us benefit from being under the sound of the preached word today. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many people at the start of 2020 made themselves some New Year's resolutions, something that we all typically do in one way or another. And it usually is a promise to ourselves either to do something in the new year that we neglected to do in the year past, or perhaps it's to stop doing something in the new year that we had been doing too much of previously. And that can really cover a wide multitude of things. For most people, their new year resolutions are with regards to their health and to their fitness. They decide or resolve to lose weight or to become more active. Some perhaps say they're going to stop smoking. Maybe even some will resolve to go to church. Something of that nature. Now, the Bible definition, the dictionary definition of a resolution is this: a resolving or a determining to do something. A decision that we make with regards to future action. We resolve to do something in the future. Now, that sounds good, and it helps us feel good about ourselves when we make a promise or we resolve to do something that we plan to do in the year ahead. Now, I'm told that the first week of January sees an influx of new members of gyms and fitness suites all across the land. And I think when it comes to the first week of January, you have to be there early if you want to use the fitness equipment, because everyone else is there as well. Give it a week or two and you'll find that things go back to normal, and the crowd that had signed up and given their bank details for direct debits to be made every month are scrambling in a few months' time to get that cancelled because they're not using it anymore. And that's the problem with our resolutions. We make them, I suppose, with good intentions, but you're familiar with the little proverb that tells us that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions don't really cut it. So we need something more than a New Year's resolution. And I suggest that what we need is a revolution, a New Year's revolution. Let me give you the dictionary definition of revolution. It is described as a complete or radical change of mind. It's an overthrow of the previous government, either by forceful means or by social means, and replacing it with another government or another system taking its place. And I'm thinking that's probably more in line with what we need to happen in our lives. We need a revolution. We need to experience a radical change in the way that we act or think. Now, I'm not saying that we are to overthrow or to dethrone the Savior. Rather, we should overthrow our own selves, put ourselves out of power, dethrone self, and then yield to the rightful Lord and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need an overthrow of the old man that reigns, and we need a putting of the Saviour upon the throne of our hearts. That's really what we need, not a resolution. We need a revolution. And so I want us to take a look this morning at these verses here at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because as Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he tells them in no uncertain terms just exactly how the Lord intends for them to live their lives. And I think there's certainly words of great importance here for us even at the start of 2020. So here are some New Year's revolutions that we want to be involved in. And the first one that I see is this: a revolution in our worship. A revolution in our worship. If we're honest, and we should be honest, sometimes our worship is, well, it's less than it ought to be. It's less than it ought to be. And the fault is not in the Lord that we worship. The fault is our own. Perhaps we haven't prepared to come and worship. Perhaps we're so weighed down with the cares and concerns of this world that we can't take our eyes off them and we don't look to the Lord whom we should be praising. And so Paul offers us some advice that will breathe new life into our dead worship. And you'll notice that he makes no mention of updating the style of music or introducing new songs or hymns to the repertoire. That's not what he's thinking of at all when he's thinking of our worship. So what does he have in mind? Well, look at verse 16. He tells us that our worship should involve praise. Rejoice evermore. Literally, we are to have praise in our hearts for God at all times. Now, believe it or not, the modern church is actually lacking in the praise department. That sounds strange because there are many churches today that have a praise ministry. They have praise leaders. But praise is more than just singing songs or gathering together for congregational worship. There's more to the praise of God than following music with the words that are written on the page. Our whole life is to be an attitude of praise. And I think there certainly was a time when the people of God were filled with His glory and they were unashamed to express their praise of God both visibly and vocally, not just in a church, but in every aspect of their life. And it's almost gotten to the stage today that we are afraid to praise the Lord in public. And yet I believe it's still the Lord's will that we praise Him. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, "By Him," that is by Christ, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." And that shouldn't be just something that happens for an hour on a Sunday and maybe for a few minutes on a Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting. Our whole lives are to be a sacrifice of praise. In Psalm 50, the Lord offers us these words, that whosoever offers praise glorifies me. Now there are a number of verses we could have turned to that teach the same truth. But suffice it to say that the church should be a place of praise. Our lives from day to day ought to be filled with the sounds of His praise. I know that there are some that say, well, that's just not who I am. That's just not my style. But if you think about it for a while, you can probably reflect over your life and see that there are many areas of your life that have changed over the course of your lifetime. Maybe you used to be shy, but now, with a little bit of encouragement, you can be more outgoing and more engaging with people. Maybe you used to have a bad temper, and over the passing of time you've mellowed a little. There have been changes. Well, maybe we can change how we praise the Lord also. We don't have to be the greatest of singers, but we can still have praise in our heart when we think of all that the Lord has done for us. Are his mercies still not new each morning? Is his faithfulness still not great? Is he still not upon the throne of heaven and worthy of praise? We have reasons to praise the Lord. If you're lacking in a reason, let me remind you of what it says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "To rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Should you need a reason or a cause to rejoice, think upon your salvation, that the God of all glory sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die upon a cross, that your sins might be taken away and that you might be brought to glory when this world ends. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. May we be a praising people. Now, what else should be engaged in our worship? Well, verse 17 tells us that we should be praying people. We are to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around all the time talking to the Lord. If you can do that, that's great, but I don't think that's really what it means. It means that we are to be continually in the attitude of prayer. And then when the need arises through the course of the day, that we are in a place that where we are prepared and able to call upon the Lord, whether it's out loud or even just quietly in our own hearts. Pray without ceasing. Now, I learned something new this week. That little phrase, without ceasing, is one that's used in reference to a person who has an intermittent cough. And you know what that feels like. It doesn't mean that you're coughing every moment of the day, but there's always that little tingle at the back of your throat, which means that a cough is always a very real possibility and it could come at any time. Now, that's what it means when it says pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you're praying all the time, but you're always ready to pray. And prayer is important for the Christian. It's our spiritual breath. We should always be in the place where we are ready and able to pray, because the wonderful thing is the Lord is always ready and willing to hear us when we pray. How careless we are when it comes to our praying, how little we pray. The Lord Jesus reminds us in Matthew 21 that all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive. It's nothing too large, nothing too small to take to the Lord in prayer. Even just to speak to the Lord, to communicate with, to thank him, to praise him, and to confess our sins to him, and to supplicate him for the mercies that are needed. As John reminds us, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So we are to be a praising people, rejoicing evermore. We are to be a praying people, praying without ceasing. But with verse 18, we should be a thankful people. And this overlaps, of course, with our praise and with our prayers. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our thanksgiving is more than just the doxology that we sing at the end of the service. Praise God for all of his mercies and blessings. We want to be a genuinely thankful people. To realize that we have received so much from the Lord that we can never possibly repay. And that all that we can really do is simply bow our heads in humble adoration and thank God for his most wonderful gifts. Really, thankfulness, giving thanks, is the opposite of complaining. It's the opposite of complaining. You can think back to the Old Testament, to the children of Israel, who should have been the most thankful people upon the whole earth. They'd received a wonderful deliverance from their enemies as God brought them out of Egypt. He supplied all of their needs with food daily from heaven, with water from the rock. He provided them with a new land that he was bringing them to, a land that would be flowing with milk and honey, every provision that they needed. And what did they do for the entire journey to the land of promise? They murmured, they complained. There was no thankfulness in their heart. And so God caused them to wander for 40 years. And for 40 years they complained about the things that they had to go through. And all of the time, the reason they were going through it was because of their murmuring and their complaint. Now, that's not to say that every situation that we find ourselves in will be easy. But we should at least remind ourselves that there is a God in heaven who still sits upon the throne, who still loves his people, who still loads us daily with benefits, and is still worthy of our praise. Now, how else is our worship to be affected? Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. We are to be yielded to the Spirit of God. The word quench means to extinguish or to stifle. And so often we are guilty of stifling or hindering the Spirit of God. He'll move upon our hearts. He'll ask us to do something. Maybe it's to witness to some friend, to speak a word in season. Maybe it's to go and visit someone who's been sick and is in need of encouragement. Maybe it's to pray for someone. So often when we're prompted by the Lord, our response is to ignore him. And we ignore him until eventually we extinguish and put out that little flame that he's tried to ignite within our heart. But Paul is telling us here that when the Spirit of God is moving upon you to do something, our duty is to obey it, and to obey immediately and quickly. I'm sure you've probably experienced this at some time or another, maybe even in a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. And the time comes when we set ourselves to pray. And we know that we should be praying, and there's things that the Spirit is impressing upon us to pray about, but for some reason, we don't actually pray. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't try and block his efforts. Maybe there's a friend that the Lord has told you, you know, you should go and see that person. Go and speak to them. Go and encourage them. Go and pray for them. Go and read the Bible with them. Go and tell them about the Lord of glory, the Savior who died for sinful men. I'm sure, I know that you have felt the prompting at times to go and speak to someone, and yet we've allowed maybe just our own timidity and our shyness to stop us from going. We're afraid of what they might say. Perhaps we've spoke to them before and they've rejected it. But if the Lord is leading you, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Is there anything else with regards to our worship? Well, yes, verse 20. Despise not prophesying. There should be an openness to the Word of God. The word despise there means to make of no account or to hold it of no value, to despise it. Prophesying is simply the declaring forth of God's word. And Paul's referring to those who are guilty of hearing the word of God being preached. They hear it in power and in truth, but they simply ignore its message. It has no effect upon their lives, and so they despise or hold no value to the prophesying, the preaching of God's word. It's of no account to them. But God's word is not like a buffet lunch. We're not permitted to come and take what we wish and leave the rest. We are challenged in the scriptures to do more than simply just hear the word. We are to be doers of it. We can't afford to be guilty of only picking and choosing the things that we like, the things perhaps that don't challenge us, and leaving the rest. So as 2020 stretches before us, we should take a good look at how we worship the Lord and ask ourselves, does there need to be a revolution, a change of government even within our hearts and our worship with regards to our praise and our praying and our thankfulness? Are we yielded to the Spirit? Are we following the Word of God? A revolution to our worship. Can I also suggest in this passage that Paul makes reference to a revolution to our walk? The way that we conduct ourselves throughout our day to day. In verse 14 he tells us some things that should be evident in our lives. He says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." So he's speaking to us as how we deal with other people. And we know that not every Christian is as mature as we are. Not how we like to think. But we're not as mature as what we ought to be. And there are some around us that will need encouragement and help. And so Paul gives us an insight how we are to revolutionize our walk, our daily Christian walk. And he says, firstly, verse 14, "But we are to warn them that are unruly." Now, the word unruly refers to those who are out of step or have gotten out of rank. When I was growing up in Northern Ireland, one of the things I did as a young teenager and as a young man, I was part of a marching band. We used to march. And there's nothing worse when you see a marching band than to see someone out of step. Everyone else in step and someone out of step. And so you'd look along the line, you'd see the person who's out of step with the rest that are marching, and you'd call across, "Get in step! Get in step!" And then there would have to be a shuffle in order to get the left foot going where the right foot was supposed to be and hopefully get back into step. That's what Paul's telling us we need to be doing here. We're part of the army of the Lord. And we are to watch for those that are out of step and call for them to get back into line again. The Bible is our rule book. It's our duty as Christians then to follow what the Word of God says, to be in step with God. And we are to be watchful for those that have trouble marching to the Lord's drumbeat. When we see a brother or a sister out of formation, we are to love them and do our best to warn them that they're out of step and encourage them to get back into step with God. Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Or to the Galatians he said, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." It is our Christian duty that if we see a brother out of step with the Lord, that we are to seek to restore them and bring them back into step. Warn them that are unruly. And then in verse 14 again, "Comfort the feeble-minded." Now, this is not a reference to someone with a mental problem. This is a reference to some who are weak in their faith, who seem to be blown off course by everything that comes along. These are the people that when difficult times come are ready to throw in the towel and to give up and to fall along the waist. They always see, as it were, the black side of the cloud. They never see the silver lining. And so they're easily influenced to give in and to give up. Well, we are to encourage to be strong in the Lord. Not to be feeble of mind, but to be strong in their mind and in their resolve for the Lord. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to encourage those that are feeble minded, that are ready to give up, that are ready to give in. We are to encourage them to keep going. And he continues with that thought in verse 14. We are to support the weak, to draw alongside, put an arm around them, help lift them up. We're to deal with this person in a way that will encourage them, that will point them back to the right pathway, to strengthen their faith. Support the weak. We're to be a crutch for others to lean upon. Paul's telling us that it's our responsibility. Don't let them fall. And if they fall, pick them up again and encourage them along the way. Some people just need that word of encouragement. So the challenge before us then is that in our walk, our Christian life, that we seek to be an encouragement and a help and a warning to those that are around us. And then he says at the end of verse 14, be patient toward all men. Now we've mentioned this before, but the word patient is, it means long-hearted. Long-hearted. Not everyone matures at the same rate. Not everyone grows at the same rate. Some grow quicker. Some strengthen quicker. Some take more time. Every Christian doesn't see the truth that's laid out in the Word of God at the same rate. Others struggle with certain truths and doctrines that have been revealed. We are to be patient toward all. We're not to allow the little problems that arise to throw us off course. We're not to allow difficulties to bring discord into our fellowship. We are to be patient with our fellow believers. We ought not to be guilty of giving up on them. So in this new year, let us resolve that we will act and we will react in love towards one another. The book of James tells us this. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be mature. Don't be childlike in our dealings with others. And so he says in verse 15, that we should be forgiving. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Regardless of what someone else has said about you, regardless of what someone else has done towards you, our response is not to render evil for evil. Someone says something about us, don't retaliate in kind. Someone does something mean-spirited towards you, don't react in a similar fashion. Don't take upon yourself the job of judge and jury and decide I'll bring them down a peg or two. Dearly beloved, Paul said in Romans 12, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We are to be a forgiving people, turning the other cheek, going the second mile. That's what we considered in the Sermon on the Mount only a few weeks ago. Be kind one to another, Paul saith. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 32. When people do those things that hurt us. The advice is given to us in the scriptures, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Go and speak to him. Tell him what's happened. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You know what the disciples said to the Saviour after that? Lord, increase our faith. That's hard. You're going to have to help us with that. So there has to be forgiveness. Verse 21 tells us something else that we should be mindful of. Discernment. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Put them to the test. See how they line up to the Word of God. Every activity, every action, every desire, every goal, every plan, everything has to be in line with the Word of God. If it doesn't square up with the Scriptures, it doesn't matter what others say about it or what you might think about it. Don't do it. Prove all things. That's what we need to do. So we need a revolution in our worship, a revolution in our walk, a revolution in our witness. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We're challenged here to hold ourselves back from anything that has even got a hint of sinfulness about it. We're not only to abstain from evil, we are to abstain from the appearance of evil. Anything that might cause someone to accuse us of something improper. And too often the problem with God's children are that they can't be discerned from those that are the devil's children. Because there's too little difference between how they live and how they live. That's not how it's supposed to be. We are supposed to be different from the world around us. We are to let our light shine before men, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We're called upon to live a life that is separate from sin. To live a life that's dedicated unto the Lord. A life then that's pure both externally and internally. We are to be a living witness to the world around us. And the life that we live, we should abstain from all appearance of evil, so that when others watch us, they say there's something different about that person. They're not like everyone else. And to remind ourselves that we may be the only Bible that other people will ever read. And our lives, when they are read, we want them to say that we belong to the Lord, that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're doing things by the book. Our lives are like an open letter for the world to read. And we want our lives to speak for the Lord. A Christian who lives in wickedness or sinfulness, who allows sin to exist in their life unchecked, is giving a message out to the world. And this is what it says: Jesus makes no difference to the way that I live. Makes no difference. On the other hand, the Christian whose desire is to live for God and to do things as God has said will stand out as being radically different from the world. He'll shine like that bright light in the darkness. And we trust that men will be drawn to that light in the same way that moths are drawn to a light. We want our lives and our testimony to be vibrant for the Lord. A little earlier in the same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says that we would walk worthy of God who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. Or as Peter said, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. For what purpose? That we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I was going to say we should resolve this morning, but we could resolve now and forget about it in an hour's time. It should be our desire to be shining lights for the Lord, to be what the world around us needs us to be. Bright and shining examples of those that know and love the Lord, that are walking in faith and fellowship with Him, that we live out the truth, that we say that we believe that we will make a difference for the glory of God. It's not a resolution that we need, it's a revolution. It's a complete change of government in our life. The old man may be crucified with Christ, and may our Saviour be put upon the throne of our heart, and may He rule and reign over all the things that we say and do. And I trust that these words this morning will be used of the Lord to even set that revolution in motion, and that we will not be content until we are transformed in our worship and our walk and our witness for the Master. May the Lord bless His word in our hearts this morning.